In Isaiah chapter 29 through 35, we kind of have a movement again where we look at God's dealing with Jerusalem in regards to their desire to make a pact with Egypt, the Assyrian threat behind the scene. And as we come to chapter 34, there's, you know, Isaiah keeps seeing the near and the far. As he's dealing with that historical problem, he continually looks down to the end of the age and gets glimmers of what's really coming in a greater confrontation at the end with God's people and the surrounding nations of the world. And in chapter 34, all of a sudden he breaks into really kind of the end of the age, and from that movement into 35 to the millennial reign of Christ when peace is throughout the earth. So there's kind of a movement again. I don't know how far we're going to get. I'd love to get to 35 this evening, but I don't know. We start out with woe to Ariel, and we're going to have a series of woes in these chapters. Ariel pointing to Jerusalem. Your Bible may have a note that says the Lion of God, or the altar of God, the hearth of God where the fire burnt. In Ezekiel chapter 43, around verses 13 to 16, it has note of the altar there in the millennial temple, and it has a note in your Bible there that it's Ariel. So the idea of the altar hearth where the fire consumed so many sacrificial animals is likened to the Lion of God. You know, the idea there that Jerusalem is the city, whether your Bible has Lion of God or the hearth altar, it's communicating the same idea, that where there's been the consuming of so many sacrifices and blood. Woe to Ariel, Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall come to be unto me as Ariel, as the altar hearth. And again, this is in light now of the Assyrian invasion and also looking to the end of the age. I will camp against thee round about, and I will lay siege against thee with a mount, and I will raise forts against thee. Thou shalt be brought down and shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as one that has a familiar spirit. Out of the ground thy speech shall be a whisper out of the dust, speaking of the likening the destruction and the fear and so forth to a time, very sober time. Like if you go to a funeral service, often people are sitting there whispering to one another, talking about the person. And the idea is, or like those who would murmur to raise spirits in that day, it'll be likened unto that. The people whispering, murmuring to one another of the things that are ahead. Moreover, the multitude of thy stranger shall be like the small dust, and the multitude of the terrible one shall be as the chaff that passes away. Now that's Assyria, 185,000 slain in one night, but certainly looking towards the day when all the nations of the world are gathered around Jerusalem. Yea, it shall be at an instant and suddenly. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, with earthquake, with great noise, with storm, tempest, and a flame of devouring fire. And the multitude of all the nations, notice, all the nations that fight against Ariel, against Jerusalem, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall even be as when a hungry man dreams, and behold, he eateth, but he awakes and his soul is empty. That's an interesting allegory. It's like a man that goes to bed with an empty stomach and dreams about hamburgers and wakes up and he's still hungry. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall be the multitude of all the nations that fight against Mount Zion. The enemies of Jerusalem shall disappear. Zechariah, woe unto the nations that come against Jerusalem. This is the plague wherewith they must be plagued. Their eyeballs consume away in their sockets, their tongues consume away in their mouth, their flesh consumes away off their bone, and so forth, at the coming of the Lord. Now, probably more a return to a more historical setting. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry, they are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. Isaiah, crying to the people. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. Now, what it's going to say is because the people in Jerusalem would not listen to Isaiah's voice, God had sent his prophet in their midst to speak to them not to make an alliance with Egypt. They were trusting in the arm of flesh. And we know from 2 Kings 19, the Lord was going to deliver them in one night, again, slaying the Assyrian army with the angel of the Lord. And God is saying, but these people are dull of hearing. They can't hear. And it's his judgment. One of the things that God uses when he judges a people is he puts a stupor on them to where they can't hear and they can't realize what his word is. And Amos chapter 8, 11 tells us there that, again, about there will be a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. Not of the word of the Lord, but the ability to hear it. Sometimes when we get so hard-hearted and so rebellious, God lets us get to a place where he says, okay, you want to be stupid? Be stupid. Nationally, he says, this will be going on in Jerusalem. He's put upon them a spirit that causes sleep and hath closed your eyes so that you can see. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, has he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he says to them, I can't read it because it's sealed. Again, Jesus, when he tells the parable, says, in regards to the ability to hear, take heed how you hear. To him who has will more be given. To him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. To the one who has the heart to hear, has ears to hear, to him will more be given. To the one who doesn't have ears to hear, even what he has will be taken away. Now, that's the idea here. They'll go to the one who's supposed to be learned, and they'll say, tell us what the book says. And he says, I can, it's sealed. The book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he says, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people, and this is the reason why, they draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips they honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. So what's happening, and it's something that I find is kind of scary in my own life, because I know my own heart. It's easy for me to play the role of Pastor Joe and say the right things and smile and how you doing, oh great, and praise the Lord, and you know, go through the whole thing, and to find myself involved in religion sometimes, and my own personal relationship with Christ suffering. And the idea is here, it's easy to be a glory hallelujah Christian, you know, where you say the right words and you just got that Christian smile that, you know, is kind of candy coated, makes me sick personally, you know, and, you know, everything's wonderful, 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 and honoring the Lord with your lips and going through the motions of religion, but in the meantime, the heart is removed from the Lord. And instead of really having the fear of God, it's only taught in the precept of men. Yeah, God is awesome, he's terrible. Instead of within the personal relationship of a man to where he stands in awe of God. I think sometimes as we look at some of these men that maybe many in the church had looked up to and say, well, how can they do the things they've done? And it's easy. They've left off the fear of the Lord, Jeremiah tells us in chapter 2, around verse 19. There's no fear of God anymore. In their own personal relationship with God, they're not standing in awe of him anymore. And that's what the Lord says. It's not a living relationship. It's just being taught like the precepts of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do marvelous work among this people. Even a marvelous work and a wonder, something that will make them be in awe. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Now woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely you're turning things upside down, and it shall be esteemed as potter's clay. For shall the work say to him that made it, he made me not? Now, what he's saying is here, and evidently behind Hezekiah, historically, within Jerusalem, there were those who sought to make an alliance with Egypt. Evidently, even though Hezekiah was torn and really didn't want to, he had Isaiah there at his side. And yet there are those who openly don't avow having a relationship with Egypt. And Egypt is always a type of the world. They come to church, they look like Christians, they carry their Bible. But behind it all, secretly, it says, in a deep place where nobody else can see, they make this alliance with the world, and they play with the world, and they mess with the world. And they have this idea, well, nobody knows, who's going to see? And Isaiah says, you know, they kind of got things upside down. That's kind of like the clay saying to the potter, you didn't make us. Or he says it's more like, or shall the thing that is framed say to him framed it, he has no understanding. In other words, he's the one that sees everywhere, that knows everything, that has understanding, that knows our makeup. The idea is you got it backwards, thinking that he's not going to see. He made me not. I evolved. My great-grandmother was a monkey, you know. He didn't make me. Now, in contrast to that hidden thing, verse 17 starts to talk about the open thing that God will do. Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? And in that day shall the deaf hear in the words of the book, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Now, certainly that hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen worldwide. For the terrible one is brought to naught, the Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan. And the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. Now look, he's looking at Sennacherib, he's looking at Assyria, but God is letting him see down to the end of the age again, in that day. Again, we'll read 20. For the terrible one is brought to naught, the scorner is consumed, all that watch for iniquity are cut off, and that make a man an offender for a word. No, those who make a man an offender for a word. This is interesting. And they lay a snare for him that reproves in the gate, and they turn aside the just for a thing of nothing that isn't there. So it's talking about those who make an offender of a man for standing up for what's right and telling the truth. There, that guy becomes an offender in society. And they lay a snare for him that reproves in a gate. Somebody who wants to stand up in the gate was where judgment took place and say, hey, this is moral and that's immoral. Don't give me that stuff. They make him an offender. They lay a snare for him. Sounds like the ACLU kind of, doesn't it? They turn aside a just thing as nothing. The things that are just, they turn them out of the way as nothing. Therefore, thus saith the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face wax pale. There's a time when God sets it straight. But when he seeth his children, the work of my hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. So, amazing, that day's coming when Israel, in the land, after two-thirds are cut off, when Christ comes to set up his kingdom, will sit there and look in his face, and look at the thousands of Israel that are alive entering into the kingdom, and behold her children, it says, and then sanctify the Holy One of Israel, and fear, hold him in awe. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Now, woe again. That kind of takes us back to them that are trying to deal with Egypt. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. There are those that love darkness more than light. You know, it's interesting in John where Jesus talks about those who won't come into the light because they love darkness more than light. The Greek says they agapeo, darkness more than light. That their love for darkness is a divine, dedicated love. They're dedicated to darkness. It's agape there. It's interesting. They agape darkness more than light. That walked to go down to Egypt. Now Deuteronomy 17 had forbid them, remember, to go down to Egypt again, for horses particularly, and that's exactly what's taking place. Judah seeking counsel from Egypt, as many do today. They look to the world. I mean, again, look what's going on in the news, and look what's happening in the world around us, and look how many, even in the church, are scrambling, trying to figure out how to survive what's coming. Or I think of so many that are storing guns already, or storing rice and water, and building places out in the wilderness, and stacking up Krugerrams at home when people are starving. And instead of investing in the kingdom that's coming, instead of waiting for Jesus Christ and looking for Him, they're looking for all kinds of other things and getting their counsel from Egypt instead of from the Lord. Trying to build some kind of a kingdom here. Woe to them that look to Egypt, that walk down and go into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. The Lord says Egypt has no substance, it's a shadow. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in, though the trust in the shadow of Egypt will be your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be a help, nor profit, but shame and also a reproach. And that's all Egypt is going to be to Israel in this historic setting. The burden of the beasts of the south into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and the old lion, the viper, the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses and their treasures upon the bunches of camels to a people that shall not profit them. Assyria will have victory over Egypt, and so will Nebuchadnezzar ultimately. For the Egyptians shall help in vain. They're not going to be any help. And to no purpose thereof, Therefore have I cried, Isaiah has cried, concerning this, their strength is to sit still. Now this is speaking of Egypt again. They're not going to do a thing. They're just going to sit still. The context points to Egypt. Now go, God says to Isaiah, write it before them in a table, note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. That's kind of interesting. Isaiah probably didn't know we'd be sitting in here tonight studying it. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, and those were the prophets, remember they were called seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Hey, brother, you give 10%, you're going to prosper, and you're going to be able to drive a Mercedes-Benz too. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before. We're tired of hearing this narrow, bigoted holiness thing. You know, Isaiah, you keep harping on the same old story. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall whose breaking cometh suddenly in an instant. You know, what you're trusting in now, because you don't want to hear the truth, you don't want to hear of the Holy One of Israel, you know, and in Jeremiah we're going to hear the same thing. You know, the false prophets were prophesying prosperity and peace, and you know, you went to the prophet and you paid him. That was the hire of the prophet, whether you gave him food or money, and if a prophet didn't say prosperity or peace, you didn't go to that prophet. He didn't have any business, because they wanted to hear smooth things and wonderful things. In the meantime, judgment was looming. And again, our land is full of false prophets today. They put all the emphasis on prosperity, not of the soul, but of the wallet. Now, he says it's going to be like trusting in a wall that's swelling, that's ready to break. The wall is loosening, the dirt's behind it, and in an instant the whole thing can come tumbling down. And he, the Lord, shall break it as the breaking of a potter's vessel, Psalm 2, ruling the nations with a rod of iron, shattering them like a potter's vessel is shattered, that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd to take fire from the hearth or to take water withal from the pit. You know, as he's breaking it in such small pieces that you can't dip the ashes out of the fireplace with the pieces, or it's not big enough even to put of a little puddle of water in the curved part. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. No. Returning to me and finding rest. In quietness. That's an interesting word and intimates the quietness that a babe experiences when he lays upon his mother's breast. Not without noise, quietness, but quietness in the sense of peace. The Lord said, if you would return to me, you would find rest. You would find that quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And notice, but ye would not. Remember Jesus, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered you unto myself as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Now behold, your house is left unto you desolate. But ye say no. We will flee upon horses. Now here's the idea. God saying to his people, draw close to me. Come to me. I know you've got all kinds of troubles. There's all kinds of threats in your life. You're trying to figure out an alliance with Egypt. You're trying to come up with all these different self-devised plans for survival. And you really haven't sought counsel of me. Now, I'll speak for myself. Usually that's my plan of attack. When all else fails, pray. I find I have a tendency to do that, you know. If I can scheme or figure out some other way to do it, it seems like that's what I'm busy about. And all of a sudden I realize, hey, I'm frazzled, nothing's working out, I'm jumping out of my skin. Oh yeah, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, you know. And the Lord says, you're devising your own plan. You're looking towards horses. You said, no, we will flee upon horses. And they're getting the horses from Egypt. Therefore, you shall flee. You said, we will ride upon the swift. Therefore, shall they that pursue you be swifter, is the idea. Swifter than you. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. The nation's going to be so freaked out, the tables will be turned. Till ye be left, rebuke of 5, you shall flee. Till ye be left as a beacon, as a tree without branches on the top of a mountain, as an ensign on a hill. Sometimes when there's a big tree on top of the hill, they will cut all the branches off and put their standard or their color up there. He said, you're going to be left alone without branches like a beacon or an ensign on a hill. And God, you know, doesn't he do that? When we come up with our own schemes and our own plans, it seems like then he's pruning, you know. And finally, we're all alone. Everything else has failed. Maybe everybody else has failed. And not only our plans, but all the people we tried to trust in. And ultimately, he gets us there in that place where God is standing there alone. And we feel just like a tree on top of a hill, all exposed, standing there all alone. And he says, therefore will the Lord wait. You can run, you can get your horses. You want to flee on horses, you'll flee on horses. You think you're swift? I've got a swifter plan that will pursue you. And ultimately, everything's going to fail. You're going to be left alone. And basically saying, I got all the time in the world. Therefore, I'm going to wait. That he may be gracious unto you. This is why the Lord waits till you run out of your own ways. Therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment, and blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not, and the best I can come up with here is Many of the scholars put the word teachers here in the singular both times, and I put a capital T in my Bible speaking of the Lord himself. So verse 20, we'll look at that. Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, now he said, go on, flee, I'll chase you, you know, you think you're swift, I'll be swifter. He'll let you have the bread of affliction and so forth. And he says, so I'm just going to wait until that time when you got it straight, and then I can be gracious. So he says, I'll give those things to you, yet shall not thy teacher be removed into a corner anymore. The Lord is not going to hide himself from you anymore. But thine eyes shall see thy teacher. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left hand. You know, in contrast to verse 1, where they're going down to Egypt, they're seeking counsel there, and the Lord said, you've sought counsel everywhere, but you haven't come to me. And there's a day coming. He said, I'm going to win out. You shall defile also the covering of thy graven images, and the silver and the ornament of molten images of gold. You're going to throw away all your idols. You shall cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and the bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day thy cattle shall feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise, and the young asses that ear the ground, shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. Even the animal feed would be the highest quality. There shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall and all the things that men count high come tumbling down. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. Now, this is interesting. And the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people. Now he said your trust in all these worldly schemes will be like trusting in a wall with a breach that's about to burst and so forth. The Lord will bind up the breach, the crack, you know, the fracture in his people spiritually, and he heals the stroke of their wound. So he says there's a day coming when he's going to straighten it all out. You know, Israel has been rebellious. They've sought their own devices, and the Lord says, I'm not going to argue, go, seek your way, but you won't escape, and you'll be left alone. And you'll find that the reason I am exalted when you look to me is so that I can be merciful to you, so that I can be gracious to you. And in that day, your teacher won't be hidden anymore, but you'll see him, and you'll hear his voice say, this is the way, walk in it. And you're going to throw away all your idols and realize how foolish all the gods you served and worshipped were in comparison to me. And he's going to bless the ground and so forth. And he says, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold in that day. Now, this is interesting because verse 27, now he kind of jumps forward again into the great tribulation. In Revelation chapter 16 there, it talks about the sun scorching the skin of men. And one of the interesting commentaries on the book of Revelation was done by Henry Morris as a scientist. And rather than just being a Greek grammarist or a theologian, interesting, the perspective he writes from often is where he'll say, now, if a third of the waters turn to blood, that will mean this will happen, and this will happen to the ecosystem, and then the oxygen content in the air will drop down to a certain percent. Well, men will be gasping for breath, and the blood will put a stench in the, you know, he goes into all the things that you and I don't follow out on our thinking because we're not scientists, and it gives a really interesting perspective. But one of the things he points out throughout his commentary is that God is reshaping in the great tribulation, when there's earthquakes like we've never seen, when the world staggers to and fro like a drunken man, when the face of the earth is being changed in a horrendous way. All of that is in preparation for the kingdom age, when he will set up a vapor canopy again, and he will restore for the second Adam what he had given to the first Adam. So as Isaiah looks at the millennial age, that blessing that will be in that day, he says the moon will be like the sun. It will be brilliant and bright. The sun, the brilliance of the sun will be increased sevenfold, and evidently with a vapor canopy again, just the brilliance of light. I love personally to read the scripture in the sunlight. My very favorite thing is to get into the park, get away from the telephone, get away from every other human being on earth, and just sit with the Lord. And I love to read my Bible in the sunlight. And the Lord always ministers to me if I get a chance just to get alone like that. And one of the things about traveling the Middle East, those of you who have been to Israel, you know, it's a pretty amazing. It's just how bright it is there because it's near the equator. Well, worldwide, the brilliance of light will be increased seven times. I'm not sure exactly what that means. I know before the millennium starts, it will be scorching the skin of men as God is turning up the burner. But it will come into balance as the age begins, and he restores possibly the vapor canopy and so forth again. So, looking at that, the creation groaning and travailing, as Paul tells us in Romans, for the manifestation of the sons of God, when everything, the creation has a hope of being set right again. Now, looking at that, he falls back again into the judgment. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger. And the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire. And his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations with a sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. So 2 Thessalonians tells us about the day when the Lord comes, and he will destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. Now, that's one of the reasons that we know, you know, as you read through Matthew 24 and you hear about the desolation of abomination spoken of by the prophet Daniel, there are so many brilliant quote-unquote men who sit around and tell us, well, this was Antiochus Epiphanes, or this was this character, or this was that. No, Paul tells us that Antichrist, who lifts himself up above all that is called God, is destroyed at the parousia by the brightness of the presence of Christ when he comes. That has not happened yet. That has not happened yet. And it also tells us in that day, because they had not the love of the truth, God will give the inhabitants of the earth over to believe literally the lie. And it says here that he will put a bridle in their jaws and cause them to err. And it will be in the day when the Lord comes with the breath of his mouth, like the fiery flame. So Revelation chapter 1, the sword going forth from his mouth and so forth. And in contrast to that, here's Israel, again, verse 29, and ye shall have a song, as in the night, when the holy solemnity is kept. Israel, looking to their God, realizing the gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lightning down his arm. You got to listen to this verse, because this is amazing. The Lord shall cause, you know, no more the beard plucked off the face, no more beaten beyond human recognition, no more men spitting in his face. The Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lightning down his arm. With the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstone. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with the rod. Now that's a historical setting, but certainly looking forward to the end of the age. And in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with the tabrets and the harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. You can figure out anything you want with that verse, to be honest. For Tophet, the valley of Hinnom, where they often worshipped Molech, and they would take the statue of Molech, and often it was made so that the fire would be inside of it. And they would build a fire inside the statue of Molech and heat it up till his arms were glowing red, and they would lay their children on there and sacrifice them on the burning arms, pass them through the flame. And it was in Tophet where that took place. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 10, and Jeremiah 7:31 make mention of it. And you know, the interesting thing to me is, Tophet, it finally became called Hinnom, is where we get Gehenna from the Valley of Hinnom. Hinnom was the place where there was always the burning, and then became the place where refuse was burned, and took on the name of the place of continual burning. And the Bible tells us that the lake that burns with fire and brimstone was created for Satan and his angels, not for mankind. And Satan, you know, it's interesting, has perverted Tophet and Hinnom all along, hating it because it speaks of his demise. And it's interesting to see the things in the earth that he's perverted today. You know, to me, the whole idea of abortion, that which was taking place in Tophet there. Satan hating mankind. Because it says, you know, the angels have never had a savior. Those angels that fell and sinned, no savior came and died for them. And it says, the angels of God in heaven look down at you and I, and they're mystified. They long to look into the things concerning the heirs of salvation. Because here we are, we also have rebelled and turned against God. And are rebellious today. We're born again. And how many times in the last week have we rebelled in some way or another? And yet he's there for us, and his love is there for us. And every time we make a mistake, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to provide this remarkable salvation. And Paul says, I wish you could understand what were the riches of his inheritance in the saints. In you and I, there's some tremendous treasure that God understands, and it's in his heart today that he's given his only son to purchase us. Mankind, the apple of God's eye, created his image and likeness. And after Satan fell, you see, that's the first thing he attacked in the garden. He came to Eve. And he said to her, the same thing happened to him. You can be like God. That's what he said in Isaiah chapter 14. God cast him down. He got Eve to go for the same lie. And perverting humanity to where humanity is slaughtering its own issue, its own children from hell. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, does kindle it. That's a pretty remarkable explanation. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. So we're still on this subject. And stay on horses and trust in chariots. Now, isn't it remarkable? Let's read verse 1 and just think for a second. Woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help, that stay on horses, that trust in chariots, because they are many, you know, and in horsemen, because they are very strong, but they look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Now, remember what Israel had sung in Exodus chapter 15 as they came through the Red Sea. They sung, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots. We're going to remember the name of the Lord our God. You know, the horse and rider are cast into the sea, they sung, and yet here in how many generations, you know, how often a legacy is completely forgotten or a heritage is completely set aside by a people or by a nation. Trusting in the arm of flesh again. You know, they're looking to their horsemen. They're looking to their chariots. Verse 2 says, yet he, that's a capital H, the Lord also is wise, and he will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers, and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now, the Egyptians are not God. It's logical. Seems like the children of Israel should have understood. Their horses are flesh, not spirit. When the Lord has stretched out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is helped shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. For thus saith the Lord. Now he's He's going to deliver Jerusalem and not by Egypt. For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey. And when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight on Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. And the Lord shall roar from Zion, the Bible tells us. He gives us a picture. In those days, it was required if you were a shepherd and you were taking care of someone else's flock, you went out with 99 sheep, you couldn't come back with 98 and say, by the way, a lion got one of them. That was not acceptable. If a lion attacked one of the sheep, you had to get in there somehow and bring back a leg or something. You had to bring back some evidence. So what would happen often if a lion took one of the flock, all the shepherds in the area would gather together and yell at it and wave their sticks and all, and it says, but you just, most of the time the lion just sit there and eat and look at them. Not really moved. It says, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself at the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion as a lion, without any fear for the hill thereof. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over it, he will preserve it. And I know that you may hear some people talk about General Allenby here, and how he flew over Jerusalem, and the Turks fled, and that he didn't have to fight, there were no bombs dropped. Now, it's a nice story, and maybe you can apply this verse to it, but that's not what it's talking about. The Lord will come through the heavens with his saints on white horses and fly as birds and come down to preserve Jerusalem. And you and I will be there to see that it's not General Allenby. Turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your hands have made unto you for a sin. Then shall the Assyrian fall with the sword, not of a mighty man. The sword, it says, not of a mean man, shall devour him, and he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomfited. So again, looking at the historic scene, and you can understand if the angel of the Lord went into the camp of the Assyrians and in one night slew 185,000 soldiers, you can understand why Jesus said to Peter, when he cut the guy's ear off, Jesus said, come on, Peter, put your sword away. I could call down 12 legions of angels right now if I wanted to. And, you know, if one angel can deal with 185,000, no sweat, Peter was not getting the picture. He shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and his furnace is in Jerusalem. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as the rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The Lord will comfort his people. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer shall be steady to speak plainly. The vile person, this is great, we couldn't stop without reading this. The vile person shall no more be called liberal. This Isaiah is amazing, isn't he? The vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. For the vile person will speak villainy. This all sounds like the liberals. In his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy. That's the liberals, man. And to utter error against the Lord. And they got everything backwards, don't they? To make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. You know, just Jesus said, whoever thirsts, let him come to me, and I'll make, you know, out of his belly shall flow forth rivers of living water. And the liberals are telling us today, well, you know, Jesus didn't write this chapter, and he didn't really say this, and he never talked about coming again, and you don't really have to believe this, and this is symbolical, and it's okay to be this, it's okay to be that, it's okay to sleep with this person and sleep with that and drink this and smoke that and do this, and everything's relative. And here it says, the vile person is not going to be called liberal anymore in that day and age. No more liberals. I like that. The instruments also of the churl are evil, the churlish man. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. But the liberal devises liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. He's going to get to find out what his liberal ideas are worth. Now, the women, careless women of the age, are spoken to here. Isaiah, you can be mad at him. Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women, for the vintage shall fail. The gathering shall not come. They were used to drinking and partying. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you, make yourself bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. And most of the time, the condition of women and children often are indicative of the nation. It seems like the men pervert sooner for some reason, and women often seem to hold to a more moral standard longer. And when God speaks to a nation and the women are also completely perverted, now of course the next generation has picked up on that, the children are gone. It's indicative of the condition of the nation. You know, I mean, I look at some of the advertisements on television and I think, you know, dressed to kill, you know. They don't understand that that's exactly what they're talking about. You know, it talks about the young man that goes into a woman to commit adultery or fornication is like an ox going down to the slaughter and doesn't know her ways lead down to hell and to death. You know, get the latest perfume. Poison. Quick, let's run out and buy it, you know. Passion, you know, desire. Death. They shall lament for their breasts, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Jesus said, woe unto those that give suck in those days. Pray that your flight is not in winter, on the Sabbath. Upon the land my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces shall be forsaken. The things of this world are not going to last. The multitude of the city shall be left. The forts and the towers shall be for the dens forever, and the joy of wild asses a pasture of flocks. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. That day's coming. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And notice, the work of righteousness shall be peace. You know, isn't it crazy today that so many men who legislate in our government we can't tell what pornography is anymore, and we can't tell whether this is right anymore. We can't tell, you know, and we look at our nation and how troubled it is. I mean, you know, our president, you know, decides that he wants to try to stop the drug traffic, and now he's got to worry about drug lords bumping him off. I mean, he's the president of the United States, not a guy you just bump off. Look at how perverted and how powerful these men have become, where they have multi-millions and billions of dollars. They can buy surface-to-air missiles. The President of the United States, who's he? Just another guy that's hassling us. Hey, when righteousness is in the earth, it brings about peace. It brings about peace. If we would take some of the people today that murder children and so forth and deal with them in a just way instead of letting them go and mill around in the court system for 10 years and spend millions of dollars on them and then let them out on the street again because of some, you know, loophole in the legal system. If the Bible says when justice is executed speedily, that then iniquity doesn't prosper in the land. And here it says here that the effect of righteousness, the work of righteousness, will be peace, and the effect of righteousness will be quietness and assurance forever. Well, again, letting your children go out and play at nighttime. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. And this is, you know, speaking now of the destruction. It'll happen when it shall hail, coming down on the forest. Again, Revelation 16, the last, near the end, one of the last plagues, speaking of the hail that shall fall, 90-pound hailstones. And the city shall be beaten low, is the idea. It'll be completely flattened. And blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth there the feet of the ox and of the ass. Blessed are those who have the opportunity to enter into that kingdom age and to work and to enjoy the bounty that the Lord will bring in the earth as peace is once more restored in the earth. Let's end at Psalm 104, verse 30. Interesting verse, and we've looked at this before. It says that this will happen when the Lord pours out His Spirit on the earth again. Psalm 104, verse 30 says, "Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit, they are created," but the Hebrew can also be recreated, "and Thou renewest the face of the earth." I think it's making reference to our verse in Isaiah. "Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit, they are recreated, and Thou renewest the face of the earth." You see, we've never seen, really, God's purpose in man. I mean, we look at the news. They said 5 murders in Philadelphia the other day. I mean, we've beat Washington. We've really, you know, really something. We look at all the insanity. And now, you know, the ecology is shot, and you know, no wonder we see so much sickness. I think our immunity is just getting raked over the coals through the water, the air, everything is through greed is shot. And we've never really seen God's design for humanity or for the earth. You know, and not that we don't see some great things, and it's a blessing, you know, to see some people that do help one another, that really give their time and the love, you know what I mean? I pray as strangers come in here, Jesus said that people would know you're my disciples by the love you have one for another. And I pray that that's always an earmark of our fellowship here, that when people do come in, they can look at all these strange people, young and old, square, cool, you know, all different sizes, shapes, ages, all kind of together, and some kind of soup flowing around the room that knits them all together, you know, and just really understand there's love here, there's something that's special. And that is great when we see it, but we still have never really seen God's intent for humanity or for the earth. And we really can't imagine, though it's close, what it's going to be like when it begins. And you know, as we're reading through Isaiah and I'm reading these verses, I'm thinking, is this really impacting me? I mean, what do I do with this in my own heart, my own mind, when I read, hey, in the not too distant future, the sun is going to be increased 7 times in its brilliance. The moon is going to be like the sun. Peace is going to reign over the whole earth. Jesus Christ is going to set up His throne in Jerusalem. I mean, is that really in my own thinking, in my own heart, is it being weighed in the balances against all the pressures of life and all the riches of this world that are so alluring now to our hearts? All those idols of silver and gold. We read about it, you know, and we study it. And I think the thing is, you know, always, at least for me, I'm praying because, you know, I know how my own heart is and how deceitful it is and how easily it's turned away. And again, how easy it's for me to lip the Christianity and to, you know, to just say the right things. In the meantime, for my heart sometimes to get far away where it shouldn't be. And as we've been studying through Isaiah, I've really been questioning myself, what does this mean to me when I read, you know, He's going to come soon? We see all these things are happening in the world today. They're speaking to us. Anybody that has ears to hear, they're speaking to us. We're at least in the neighborhood of His coming. Whether you're pre, mid, post, whatever your view is, something big is coming down. I think it's a big city and a big God on a white horse, but something big is coming down with a big trumpet. Is it really impacting us? I mean, really, I'm questioning my own heart as I go through this, that this kingdom is not too far ahead of us. And it pales, really, the things that are around us now. Is it going to be amazing? I mean, maybe we'll have like a reunion there in Jerusalem, a Wednesday night Bible study reunion, you know, and Isaiah chapter 26 reunion or something, and we'll all get together over there and listen to Isaiah taught the right way by the teacher that we'll see. And our teacher won't be hidden from our eyes anymore then. Let's stand and pray.